a fresh manna. Thy word is a lamb, the fresh word of God, children.
Did you hear the good news? You don't have to run and hide. You can drop all your defenses. His arms are open wide.
This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station.
Welcome, and thank you for joining us for Grace Alive, a broadcast ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church, located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie, Florida. The sermon you'll hear today was recorded during one of our Sunday morning services. If this message blesses you, we'd like to know. Text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reach out to you with a text or phone call. It is a huge privilege, a profound work of God's grace, to be part of the church that Jesus is building. Loving that church as Jesus does has been our focus for 6 weeks now. Loving the church means living in the authority of the King, and that means pursuing His kingdom in this world. It means changing the world around us. Join us now for this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
All right, loving the church as Christ loved the church, number 6. And there will be a 7 and there will be an 8. You knew it when I said I was starting this series, did you not, that it would never end? Although, again, by popular demand, you guys' response to me tells me a lot. And I want to jump with both feet, figuratively speaking, of course, right back into the text that we've been studying for the last 5 weeks. Jesus talking to the disciples, blowing their minds, absolutely blowing their minds, with truths they had never thought of before, ever, ever, ever. And still today, if we really grasp these two verses, it is still mind-boggling. I have people coming up to me saying, I'm starting to get it. I'm starting to get this. I'm starting to use it in my life. And as I do, it's expanding my brain. It's something I've never really quite got a hold of before. And that's true of me. And I'm the guy up here supposedly preaching with some sense of authority. Matthew chapter 16, I will build my church, Jesus says. I will give you, all of you can take that as your own promise, as part of my church, the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be or will have been, passive participle, bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven, and the gates of hell will not prevail against you. This is not me stretching or sensationalizing this passage, I promise. To make it say more than it says, you would have to stretch this passage to try to make it not say what it clearly says, what Jesus is clearly trying to tell us. And some people do that. Of course, we've talked about that a little bit. I'm telling you, as somebody that spends every day studying this text, at least for the last few weeks, most evangelical, Bible-believing people agree with what I'm telling you. They do. I'm reading it. I'm reading it all the time. And yet they don't talk about it. They don't get up here and preach about it, and I'm saying, I believe, I have to interpret in my own head, it's because if you take what Jesus seems to be saying at face value, it just seems so extreme. He couldn't possibly have been meaning that. It's just too much. At least that's what our heads tend to tell us, but I'm coming to believe, and I'm starting to experience myself, that we can't afford not to believe this. This is truth that should be affecting our daily lives. And it certainly is now mine. We spent time last week starting to really try to unfold from a practical standpoint this, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And we're going to take that further in this message, particularly toward the end of this message, in that personal application part, the keys of the kingdom. I have a whole janitor-sized pack of my own keys. And I have keys to the church here, and they will get me, because I'm the senior pastor, they've entrusted me with a key that will get me into any door in the church, which is nice, except the food pantry. There's some concern what would happen if I got a key to the food pantry. Now, if I give these keys to you, if I hand these keys to you, I would be with them giving you the authority to unlock any door in this building. I could give you the keys to my house. And you could walk in and you could raid the refrigerator. And you could go down to the refrigerator that I keep down in the garage where I keep a stockpile of protein drinks and Body Armor hydration drinks. And you could raid that. I sometimes go down into the garage and I sometimes open the door and some of them are gone. But I can't complain because I have given members of my family keys to my house with all the rights and privileges that come with having the keys. And that's the whole point of keys. The rights, the privileges, the right key will unlock a door to let something in that is locked out, or let something out that is locked in. We all get this, right? It's not like we're talking a rocket scientist here. And I say that statement, although there's one sitting right back in the back of the room back there, a rocket scientist, so I can't use it on him. But the rest of you, something that is locked out or let something out that is locked in, another key will lock a door to keep something out that needs to stay out. And when Jesus offers us his church, the keys to the kingdom of heaven, he goes on to define that with those keys we can bind, we can lock on earth what has already been locked in heaven, and we can unlock on earth what has already been loosed or unlocked in heaven. Let me try to illustrate here, and there's so many different thoughts running through my head. I sit now on a statewide pastor's advisory board with Florida Family Voice, and last month, Eric Dellenbeck, who was the faith liaison in the governor's office for 6 years, he stood right here and talked to us as a representative from the governor's office. He got the position. He got the governor's permission for the position to become the new president of Florida Family Voice. So as part of that pastoral advisory board now, I sat this week and listened to his vision for this state. And I told my wife, I don't know when in my 41 years of ministry, I've heard somebody share future vision and my heart just explode with excitement. His vision was not political. It's all about Jesus growing churches in Florida. And he says they have pinpointed 17,000 Bible-believing churches in this state, representing 15.1 million people in a state of 23.8. So two-thirds of the state. But he says, we have no collective voice. Some non-eternal, some often godless business will show up in this state with lots of money and lobbyists, and they'll start to yell, and everybody pays attention. But the church, with far more people filled with the Holy Spirit of God, has never locked arms into a single unit so that when one little church, or even a big church, speaks, few people listen. Nobody cares. It's just a few people. That's why last year, Amendment 4 failed to pass by a hair. 57% of our nation, of our state, that is, voted in favor of a constitutional amendment that would make abortion legal right up until the day of birth and would rob parents completely of any right whatsoever to have any say in their minor children's lives. And he said, from his perspective, sitting in the governor's office, four doors down, many people of those 17,000 church people voted in favor of an amendment that goes completely contrary to every belief they ever have. It doesn't by any means represent what they believe to be true, simply because they didn't understand it. Nobody explained it to them because we have not all locked arms and become one voice. And he says if the church would wrap our arms together, we would become the strongest, loudest voice in Florida affecting every corner of the state. In fact, with the little bit that we're already doing, other states are now calling him and saying, what are you doing in Florida? And the White House has now called him and said, what are you doing in Florida? How could that spiritual focus be reproduced in the whole country? That excites me a lot. Several of the pastors spoke up as to what they were hearing, and then at the end, I prayed for the whole group of pastors, and all of us came back to this verse. Over and over again, we all were coming back to this same passage of Scripture. We have been given the keys to the kingdom by Jesus himself. We can lock and unlock on earth what has already been bound and loosed in heaven. It's what Jesus promised. The gates of hell may come against us, but they cannot, they will not prevail against us. What Jesus promised us too. I don't think we begin to understand how much power and authority the God of the universe has invested in us, his church. When we're saved, our sins washed, cleansed, redeemed by the shed blood of Jesus, we tend to be very aware of our spiritual inadequacies, don't we? We all are. We know where we stumble. And we stumble quite often. And we struggle to get up on our rubbery legs. Do we have the picture back there? Don't you like the old giraffe there? Baby giraffe. Don't you feel like that sometimes? And we often think that God must be looking at us the same way, as if we're forever stumbling newborns, trying to learn not to tip forward onto our face. And apparently that's not the way God sees us at all. That's not what the Bible says. That's not how he sees you. Ephesians 1:18, I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us or toward us who believe in him. And I'm asking the question, power for what? What power? Didn't we all just get saved so that we could go to heaven and we wouldn't have to go to hell? Isn't that why we all got saved? No, there's more. God's power for us who believe is not something that we will experience after we get to heaven. It's something we are supposed to experience right here, right now, as the power of God flows into and out through us. Watch how this passage unfolds. It is such an important passage. Ephesians 1:18, reading on, I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realm. Now Jesus is far above, watch, any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. Watch this, we're not done yet. God has put all things, verse 22, under the authority of Christ, and he has made him head over all things. Why? Why is he head over all things? For the benefit of the church. You see how important you are. And the church is his body. Not after you get to heaven, now. You're his body now. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. And I just pause. You see the picture on the back, and you're familiar with that, although it's a different one than I've ever showed you. The temple to Artemis in Ephesus, and this, of course, is written to the Ephesians. And we always come back to that. I know you're sick of hearing it, but when Paul writes a letter to the Ephesians, he's writing a letter to the people who lived here with this famous eighth wonder of the world gold-plated temple where they walked up those steps. And I've said this so many times. They walked up those steps, and the things that happened in these underground vaults, literally, in the name of worship to Artemis, would put you in federal prison here in the United States today. They did it as worship. The awful things they did to other human beings in that temple. 10 years later, the letter to the Ephesians is coming back to those people. The most mature person in the Ephesian church, when they get the letter of Ephesians, has only been a Christian for 10 years. And watch also what Paul says starting a little earlier in the verse 9, in the chapter 1, God has now revealed to us his mysterious will regarding Christ, which is to fulfill his own good plan, and this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. Furthermore, because we, Jesus Church, are united with Christ, we have become God's inheritance. For he chose us in advance, and he makes everything work out according to his plan. That sounds like we're a pretty big deal, does it not? This Jesus church that we're a part of is an awfully big deal. Even when we're struggling to get our stumbly legs under us, God looks at you as part of the church as something very significant. And then he says to that church, I'm going to give the people in that church the keys of my kingdom. And they will bind and loose on earth what I have already bound and loosed in heaven. That's going to be their job. And we go, oh, man, that's big. Yeah, it's big. And that left us with questions. We raised some of them last week. We're still working on that. We're going to continue to work on that Wednesday nights and then back here again next Sunday. That whole practical part of this, how does it apply to you? Here's question number one. What is a kingdom key? I had somebody say to me this week, just tell us what the keys are. It's not that simple. They're different for you and you and you. Different doors in your life that are locked shut that need to be opened. And different doors in your life that are open that desperately need to be locked shut. And so different keys apply to different people. Not the same, but you've all been given the keys to the kingdom, and so have I. And I asked questions last week. Do we insert keys and locks by praying? Yeah, it has to be part of it. Or by declaring from the word of God? Yep. Or by strong proactive actions where I go do something powerful for God? Yeah. Or by resisting Satan from our lives and the lives of those around us that God has put under our influence? Yeah. Or more? Or is there more? Yeah. How in the world, second question, how in the world are we supposed to know where the keyholes in our lives or the lives of those around us even are? And that's what we're trying to figure out here. If God has put in front of us doors and keyholes and things that, doors that should be open or open doors that should be closed, and we have the keys, we're going to have to figure this out, are we not? How do we know which key to use or how to use it? And on that whole practical aspect of that, that's important, but there's a crucial missing piece here that I'd never seen. That's what I'm going to talk about here in a little bit. Third question, how in the world are we fallen, sinful mortals supposed to determine the mind of God? How can we figure out what he's decided in heaven and bring his heavenly will to pass here on earth? How do we know we're hearing God? How do we know that we're not playing to our own whims? And one of the reasons that I have stated, and I don't beat on other pastors ever, except I go looking for stuff on this and nobody's talking about it. And I think one of the reasons that people don't talk about this is because there are so many people out there that are already binding this and loosing that. I bind that, I loose that, everybody's binding and loosing this and that. Perhaps playing to their own whims. And Jesus here is so specific. You get kingdom keys. All of you have. If you're a believer in this room today, you have kingdom keys. It's the promise of Jesus. But you have to lock what has already been locked in heaven. And you have to unlock what he has already unlocked in heaven. This isn't about your whims or my whims or what I feel like at any point. And this is a huge responsibility, huge. You're determined the will of God in heaven as it relates to you or the people under your influence. And this, I think, is an important part. My wife and I have been praying about the whole extended family thing and on beyond that. At what point do I have a key that influences my family and the activities that are going on that perhaps should not be? Find out what God's will is in heaven. Take the key he has given me, put it in the lock, turn it. This is a big deal. This is you in an ambassador of the kingdom kind of calling. 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are therefore Christ ambassadors. Ambassador is a person who acts as a representative of. You're a representative of God. He's made some decisions in heaven that he needs you to enforce. You're an ambassador. As though God were making his appeal through us. He is. And here's the appeal. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So let me reinforce a caution here. We need to caution because what I'm saying is so huge. I was at the car wash removing what a vacation with five people and a dog will do to a van. And there sitting right beside me was a woman. She was clutching a book. The title of the book was God Will Make You Rich. And I don't doubt that some of the locked doors in our lives, and you don't doubt either, some of the locked doors in our lives may have to do with our finances. But we dare not fall into the trap of thinking that God's greatest desire for his children is that we'll have every material thing that our hearts ever wanted. Our hedonistic, to me that's just appealing to people's hedonism. This ambassador of Jesus' kingdom calling where we're supposed to determine God's will in heaven and then loose it on earth or bind it on earth is so much deeper. It's so much more eternal than the crude material things that we tend to accumulate on this planet. We're leaving here, and we're leaving them all behind, and we won't care. You know that, right? We won't care. We're here on earth training for reigning. Remember Jim McKeegan? Training for reigning. What we're going to do for all of eternity in the presence of Jesus. So let me kick this up another gear. We'll get back to what it means to hold the keys and use them as we go along here. But there's a huge matter, at least in my head, a huge matter that we have to address first. And I've never addressed it in my 47 years of preaching. I've never addressed it because I have struggled to understand it myself. So I'm trying to grab hold of something that I've never really explained well before, at least in my opinion. We've been asking, what are the keys? But we first need to ask, what is the kingdom? You have the keys to the kingdom. We're trying to get a hold of the key thing. What's the kingdom? If you as a believer are holding the keys to the kingdom of heaven, what does that mean? What is the kingdom of heaven? I've never asked myself that before. What is the kingdom of heaven? So here's where my egg-shaped head is going. When Jesus starts preaching, I've always been intrigued and then often do studies on words that he suddenly starts using that nobody's ever used before. For instance, almost immediately when Jesus starts preaching in the Gospels, he uses the term eternal life. Nobody had used that except David one time in the Old Testament. At this point, nobody even knew what would happen when they died. That wasn't dealt with well in the Old Testament at all. So Jesus immediately blows the lid off of the whole thing in almost his first public sermon by saying, I'm here to lead you to eternal life. Remember, what's that? Jesus often used the phrase born again or born anew or born from above or reborn. I did sermons on that last year. It sounded so odd. I mean, nobody had used that term before. It sounded so odd that a religious leader said, what in the world are you talking about? How can I go into my mother's womb and be born again? And we discussed already how the first time Jesus uses the word church in Matthew 16, all the disciples are scratching their head going, what in the world are you talking about? We don't know what a church is. We've never heard of a church before. But the one that must have shocked them, and this is where my head went all this week, the one that must have shocked everybody when they started hearing it, and now we just pass over it like it doesn't matter, and of course it matters hugely, was Jesus' use of the word kingdom. 126 times he uses the word kingdom in the Gospels, 126 times. And the whole idea of a kingdom is just odd to us. We live in the United States of America. We don't have a king. And we don't. We live in a republic. We vote people in. We send them to Washington where they forget everything that they said they were going to do before we sent them there anyway. But almost instantly, when Jesus starts to preach, he uses the words kingdom, kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. Literally, when you get to Matthew chapter 3, three chapters into the Bible, Jesus' baptism, and then you slide over into chapter 4, Jesus' temptation. As soon as that's over, Jesus starts to preach what seems to be his first sermon, and out it all comes. Boom! I am all. 126 times it comes pouring out. Let me just show you Matthew chapter 4. Four chapters into the New Testament, from then on, Jesus began to preach, repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And everybody goes, the what?
We pause to welcome those of you just joining us. You're listening to Grace Alive, a broadcast ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. We are in week 6 of discussing loving the church as Christ loves the church. The scriptures say we are redeemed and saved and bound for heaven, but they also repeatedly speak about the power we have from God. They speak about the authority we have as those who are saved. If you have questions about the message, text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reach out to you with a text or phone call. You can also send us a message through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send comments, questions, or prayer requests. Now let's return and listen to the rest of this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
Matthew 4:23, Jesus traveled through the region of Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, announcing the good news about the kingdom. And he healed every kind of disease. A couple more. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. 7:21, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. Obviously, Jesus there, 7 chapters into the Bible, Jesus is already saying, I'm the pathway to the kingdom. I'm the doorway. Come through me. Don't come through me, you won't get there. 7 chapters in, he's drawing a hard line and saying, I'm the one that'll get you there. You got to come through me. So Jesus' listeners, they understood kingdom. They all lived in times when there were kings. The Jews had kings most of the Old Testament. Every part of society had been ruled and were being ruled by a person at the top, a preeminent person, whether they called him king or emperor or ruler or sovereign or prince or lord. They were used to hearing about kingdoms. But here comes one guy, maybe the Messiah. And he shows up on this planet and he starts right out healing people with terminal diseases. And then he says, the kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is in your midst. It's here. And surely the people listening were going, you said what? And in fact, I said it was in the Gospels 126 times. You can read all of the Gospels in 8 hours. You know that? Have you done that, 8 hours? Jesus spoke for 3 years. He taught for 3 years. So my guess is that he said the word kingdom thousands of times. Thousands of times he's using this word. And we might just pass over it when we read it. But the disciples sure weren't. Now watch this. This is really important. In order for there to be a kingdom, somebody has to be the king. And several other somebodies has to follow the rule of that king. That's what a kingdom is. You can't have a kingdom without a king. And you can't have a kingdom without people who are following that king. And Jesus shows up and said, the kingdom of God is here. I was taught in Bible college and then I think some in seminary that Jesus held back his deity and didn't let people know he was God until late in his ministry. What a bunch of baloney. I say that in all deference to my professors. Besides all the time he called God his Father and he was one with God and he lived in God and God lived in him. Besides all that, every time he said, I'm here, the kingdom of God has come, the kingdom of God is in your midst, he was basically shouting something to them that the Jewish religious leaders and the disciples should not have been able to miss. It wasn't missable. And he did it so often, he was cramming their minds with this kingdom thing all the time. He had arrived on the planet to save the world as the savior of the world. And we talk about that all the time. And rightly so. That's the gospel. The gospel is Jesus came. And man, I got to be so careful here. I'm not underplaying that. I talk about that absolutely all the time. He came here to take our sins on himself and die in our place. That's the gospel. But did you notice what we just read? In Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, Jesus traveled through the region of Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, announcing the good news about the kingdom. Apparently the kingdom was part of the gospel too. Part of the good news. And here's where I'm going to take you deeper. You ready? Put swimmies on. We may lose sight of the fact that long before Jesus arrived here as a baby in a manger, he was already the king of the whole universe. Already. He climbed into a baby's body, but he already controlled the universe. All matter and energy came from him. I don't believe it, Sam. I believe in the Big Bang. Okay, where did all the matter and energy for the Big Bang come from? Had to come from somewhere. Nothing doesn't make something. Creator God is bigger than the entire universe. I've said many times, 100 billion stars in our galaxy, 100 billion galaxies. That's what they're saying 10 years. Now I see on the internet, and if it's on the internet, it's obviously true, that they now say 400 billion galaxies. This universe is so vast, so much matter, so much energy, and somewhere beyond that, there's something else. Because God made all of that from out of himself, out of nothing. He built the whole universe. And John 1 says it was actually Jesus who said those famous creation words, let there be. And all of that sprang into existence from out of his being. He existed in the beginning with God. Verse 3, God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. So Jesus the Messiah, I want to build this case, and then we'll bring it back over here and attach it to the keys. Jesus the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one, long before he died on a cross, for the sins of us that we talk about absolutely all the time, he made this planet so he had a place to arrive on. He built this planet as the place that he would put us and then arrive on himself. In fact, we noticed on Wednesday night, I had some of you texting me, so I know this mattered to you, and the rest of you maybe don't care, although it's kind of interesting. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, God, and now we know Jesus from John 1, created the earth on day 1. It isn't until day 4. Have you ever noticed it isn't until day 4, verses 16 through 17, that he creates the sun, moon, and star? He created the earth first, and then he built the entire universe around it. That's not science, Sam. Science is just the expression of God's laws. Maybe it's time we attached science to what the Bible says instead of trying to force the Bible into what science. I'm just saying, this is what the Bible says happened. Here's the point for today's sermon. That creator, Jesus, is who shows up on this planet announcing that the kingdom of heaven is here. The creator, the one out of whom came all things, shows up here saying, kingdom's here. And those who were listening begin to understand that the king of the universe didn't send a messenger. He came himself. God, creator God, arrived here to die for our sins. What an amazing thing. He made this planet specifically. I'm just so convinced that we're not some chance piece of rock. He made this planet specifically where he could put his beloved in his image creation. And he knew we would fall. Paul says, he died before the foundations of the world. Before he ever made the planet, he knew he would have to come and pay our sin debt. And this is where the creator would come. This planet is where the creator would come and die for our sins. And this is the planet where he would rise from the dead. And this is the planet on which he would build his church. And this is the planet he would send his Holy Spirit to infill and empower the church. And this is the planet he's going to return to in his glorious second coming, where he will set up a forever reign and we will reign with him. He did that. The creator of the universe made this planet to do all that. And when he shows up here, he says, the kingdom arrived. And what he's actually saying, and everybody caught it. Maybe they didn't. It took them a while. I'm the king. I'm the king. I'm the king of the universe, and I'm here to establish my kingdom. Jesus isn't returning to Pluto. We get that, right? Read Revelation. Read the end of Revelation. Jesus is not returning to Pluto. He's returning here because this is the centerpiece, and I know that doesn't sound fit science. This is the centerpiece of the universe as far as God is concerned. This is where everything has happened and where what's yet to happen will happen. So here's the start of the aha moment. He shows up on this planet saying, I'm here, the king, the long-awaited anointed one is here, and I'm here to start building my kingdom on earth. So this is where it gets tricky, because many people thought he'd arrived to build a physical kingdom. Remember that? All the disciples and everybody, oh, you're here to build a physical kingdom. No, he isn't. He won't do that till he comes the second time. He will come and do that, just not yet. He'll come a second time. The first time he came to build a kingdom, here it is. This is what's kind of new to my brain. The first time he came to build a kingdom, he came to build it inside human hearts. First, he's going to build the kingdom in us. He came to find a people who would bow down before him as Lord. Lord and King, those two words are very synonymous in the New Testament. As the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, it's those very people who would make up his church, including you and me, all over this planet. And it's those very same people who would one day reign with him in his eternal kingdom right here on this planet. We will. You will. I will. Okay, so all that said, here's the kicker. Here's the kicker. That Jesus, the creator out of whom came everything that exists, that creator who loved you so much that he then came to this planet and died in your place, that Jesus, that creator, that savior of humanity, the Lord, the King of all kings, then voluntarily takes the keys of his kingdom and hands them to you. The creator of all there is, who came as the king, announcing his kingdom, to build his kingdom in the hearts of men who would eventually have an actual physical kingdom, eternal kingdom, he gave you the keys. Do we understand how absolutely stunning that is? That you and I hold the keys to his kingdom? And I put these words in Jesus' mouth, but I don't think he'll care. I need you now to go out and use the keys. You, my son, will have the responsibility to determine what I have already sealed as my divine kingdom plan in heaven. You, my daughter, are the one I have chosen to use the authority of the kingdom keys. I've given you to lock and unlock the power of heaven onto your fellow citizens on earth. You, my church, my sons and daughters, will have the privilege of advancing my kingdom plan for this planet, pushing back the very forces of sin and evil until the final culmination. Well, I will return in my glorious second coming to set up my heavenly kingdom with you here on earth. Charles Dickens said, actually a pretty astute thought, a very little key will open a very heavy door. And that's true. Think of the massiveness of a door and a little tiny key. Imagine what you can do with a huge key handed to you by the King of the universe. Think about that. He hasn't given you some little bitty key to open some little bitty door. The King of the universe, the creator of all things, has said, here's the key. Pretend this is a bunch of them, like this. Here's the key. I'm giving you the keys. I'm giving, and they're plural. I'm giving you keys. I'm giving you keys. I'm giving you keys. I'm giving you keys. And it isn't just a cute statement. If you have the keys of the kingdom and whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven, and you just pass that off as a cute statement, then you can pass it off like it doesn't matter. It's not a big deal. And many people do. It's obviously not a big deal to a lot of people. But if the King of the universe, the creator of all that exists, who came here to build his kingdom in the hearts of humanity, the final King of all kings and Lord of all lords, if he's saying to you, I'm going to personally give you the keys to my kingdom, you're now one of my key holders. You're one of my sons and daughters that I have foreordained will use the keys of my kingdom to bind and loose on earth what has already been bound and loose on earth. That puts a great big wad. Let's take this key ring, it belongs to Robin Pierce, and let's put keys like this on it. That puts a great big wad of kingdom keys in your hand. And an eternal response. I have it, you have it, an eternal responsibility to accomplish eternal things that would not happen had I not been born and then born again. I have the responsibility to use the keys in my life. So let me just bring this back to practicality. What doors are waiting for you to insert your keys of the kingdom? Which things has your Creator Savior bound in heaven that he's wanting you to bind on earth? And which things has he already loosed in heaven that he's waiting for you to loose on earth? I had several of you talk to me this week about doors that were open in your life that you knew desperately needed to be closed, locked. And often it has to do with personal habits or chronic sins. We all have some. A.W. Tozer said, God lets everybody have an Achilles heel so that we understand it's about him, it's not about us. Does God want us to spend our life with controlling chronic sins, saying, I really wish that were different. I really wish things were not the way they are. Or does he want us as kingdom key holders to use the authority and the grace he's given us to put the key in a lock and open the door? You say that doesn't fit my experience, Sam. I've tried to lock some of the open doors in my life, and they're still open. And I'm going to say, me too. Me too. Hey, have you ever looked at me from the side? I'm just saying. But don't give up. If God has truly offered you the keys of his kingdom, the creator of the universe, to put those keys into a lock and turn it, why would we give up on the issues that are going on in our life? Let me ask you, if you could get one door closed in your life and lock it for good, and you are already certain in your heart that God wants that door closed, what door would that be? If you need to close a door, what would it be? I'm trying to get a hold of that myself. I'm daily wrestling with that truth. If I actually believed that, that I had the keys of the kingdom to close open doors and lock them. The other side is the closed doors that we look at in our lives and in the lives of those around us. And we know in our redeemed mind, those doors are not supposed to be shut. I talked about this last week, and some of you told me, you know exactly what I'm talking about. There are things in your life, and you come up there and that door is shut. And your redeemed mind is telling you it's not supposed to be shut. Not that door. I can't control a lot of things in my life, but that door is supposed to be open. And then you hear that the creator of the universe has handed you the keys of the kingdom. If you could get one closed door open in your life, and you're already certain in your redeemed heart that God wants that door open and forever unlocked, what would that door be? What would it be? What would change if I actually believed this statement and internalized it as my own truth? I think way too often, this is where my head is, way too often we sit and look at a closed door. And our prayers are something like our hope. We have hopium prayer. I hope that door, I sit 30 feet away, I hope that door opens. I really wish that door were open in my life, or an open door, and I really wish that door were closed. Hopium prayers. If you saw a door locked, and you wanted to get through that door, you wouldn't sit 30 feet away. You'd rush the door, wouldn't you? Take your key. And God brought to my memory this week, this building you're sitting in, this is a prime example. Here we sit in a debt-free facility. But it wasn't always so. I mean, it was always so, but it wasn't always here. There was no building here. And we've often talked, we talk about it in Discover Grace. We had $27,000 to our name. And then God miraculously supplied this piece of property and $125,000. And we had 90 days to come up with the money. And that was impossible. It was never going to happen. We had this tiny group of people with no money. And then 90 days later, we're writing a check for $125,000, and we had left over $27,000, the original $27,000. And that started us on this journey of trusting God for building a building debt-free, which to me just seems so stupid, and yet I'm the one standing up in the old church saying, we're going to do this by the grace of God, okay? But people smarter than me and more mature than me were saying, God wants to do this. He wants to open doors that are impossible to open. And we got this thing in our heads, and it was a good thing at the time, and I want to plant it in your mind today. Remember when Israel was trying to get across the Jordan River, and it was flood stage, and they couldn't get across. They desperately needed to. And God said, have your priests take the Ark of the Covenant, put it on their shoulder, and four of them, and they carry it, and now walk to the edge of the flooded Jordan, and now walk into the water. And when they walked into the water, they got clear into the water carrying the Ark, then the Jordan River split, and they all went across. And so we started to tell ourselves in those early days, if some of you, only a very few of you were here, when we would hit, we had no money. I mean, how in the world are you going to build a building with no money? But God said, just walk into, we told each other all the time, walk into the Jordan. Just walk. Yeah, the water's raging. Walk in. Just keep moving in the direction of where you're headed and wait to see what God does. And we had all these amazing stories. We tell them all the time how God supplied. We're all sitting in the old building and we're praying. The elders are early on. One Sunday morning, we're out of money. We had nowhere to turn. Some guy walks in the front door, hands me a check. It's $20,000 at the time. It's like $60,000 now. Turn around, walks out the door. I don't think I ever saw him again. And it was the money we needed for the very next step. And we have so many stories like that. I wish you all knew all those stories of how God built this building with no money. And then all of a sudden, and finally, I mean, now 16 years later, we look back and go, hey, isn't this nice? Well, it's more than nice. God built something that was impossible to build, but he taught us to walk right to the door. And that, I know I'm mixing metaphors, but you walk right to the door and you take the key and you put it in the lock and you grab the handle and you push. Or you walk into the raging Jordan, whichever metaphor you like. Don't sit back with hopium. You have the keys of the kingdom. What is the door that God's desperately wanting to open in your life? And you already know God wants it open. It's not like you're trying to find what his will is. You know. Or it's open and it desperately needs closed. And you already know God wants that door closed in your life. Let's start there. The things we already know God wants. And let's not sit 30 feet from the doors and say, boy, I sure hope that opens someday. No. You have the keys of the kingdom given to you by the creator of the universe. And he expects us to learn to start using them. That's where I'm struggling with. And I've been doing this in my prayer, praying with this thing in front of me. Isn't that the weirdest thing? There's something about I'm not worshiping this or anything. It's this reminder thing of, no, I got the keys of the kingdom. Why would I not trust him when he's made such profound promises? Father, thank you for so much that you're doing in our lives. And there's a room full of people here and others on that stream, others on the radio that are stretching towards you right now, because we all live in this world where we got locked doors. I mean, we just do. And we've got doors that are open that sure need shut. And if we just live our lives hoping things will get better, we've missed the whole point. Because we have the same one who said, let there be, and every bit of matter and energy erupted from inside of him. Then comes and says to us, I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven. And the gates of hell will not prevail against you. Oh God, we've got to own this truth. Somehow it has to internalize to the point where we actually believe it. We actually pray with that kind of faith, active faith, proactive faith. And we don't sit back looking at a door, we walk right to it. And there are people in this room that need to experience that this week. They know what the doors are. Maybe not all of them, but everybody in this room knows what some of the doors in their lives are. And we are going to trust you like perhaps we never have before. We're starting to get a grip on this. And we're going to believe that you're going to do the impossibly miraculous in our lives. And we will be telling each other 3 weeks from now, man, you can't imagine what God did in my life. Oh, yes, we can. Because we use the keys of the kingdom. Oh, God, let it be so.
Thank you for listening today. The King of the universe is now building his kingdom in this world using us. He has given those redeemed in Christ a job and the power to do it. We invite you to join us for some discussion about the message. With us are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism.
It's terrible after 47 years of preaching to say this subject's new to me, but in many ways it is new to me. this idea of the kingdom, I have done entire series on the deity of Christ, where I go back and talk about all of the different evidences, particularly in the Gospel of John, that he is God in human form and that he came here as God and he knew and everyone else was supposed to know. Never in all of that did I include the word kingdom. I don't know why. The idea that he says the word kingdom 126 times, starting right off the bat in his first, apparently, sermon, at least the first one recorded, repent of your sins and turn to God for the kingdom of heaven is near. Everybody there caught on from the very first words what Pastor Kevin often tells us, that every kingdom needs a king, and every kingdom needs somebody that will follow the king. So the minute he says this, everybody in the audience is already trying to process that. Who's the king? Well, obviously, he's saying he is. And as time goes on, it becomes so very clear. In fact, the Matthew 7 passage I read, when I read it again here this time, it kind of shocked me. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. He's so drawing a line in the sand there that he is Lord, that he is the one who determines who gets into heaven, that he determines who won't get into heaven, that he is the king of the kingdom, and that the kingdom is determined by him. And all of those things I never thought of before. The idea that all of this sermon, every time he preaches again about the kingdom, he's building and rebuilding and rebuilding the concept of his own deity and the fact that he is, in fact, Creator God, who built it all, who made it all, who created it all out of himself. And then that God then comes to you in human form and says, here's the keys. That's a shocking thing. Here's the keys. You can unlock what's locked, and you can lock what is unlocked. And in fact, not only can you do it, I'm giving you that responsibility. You're the authoritative extended arms of me on this planet. I need you to get done what I've called you to do.
Pastor Sam, so right, and I'm just as amazed as I kind of step back and see a broader view of what God is doing. And when we even speak about the kingdom of God, we tend to look at the Old Testament with kings that sit on thrones. And that's true, but we don't realize that that was God's way of extending his kingdom and his will on earth at that time. God never stopped wanting to do that. That never stopped being his plan. It's always been his plan to show his glory, his power, his kingdom through his people on the earth that he made. You know, when I read the New Testament, I see repeated references to power and ability. The Greek word for power is dunamis, and we get our words dynamo and dynamite from it. This is not an accident of language. And in a kingdom mindset, this talks about a kind of power that is not just for sitting and singing in church. In fact, the New Testament talks about this being a way of life, but it does so in strange ways. It says, our weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the tearing down of strongholds. It says that we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers. It tells us to put on the whole armor of God and stand against the evil one. But it also says, love one another, bear one another's burdens, flee youthful lusts, and all kinds of other things. Even we talk about this kingdom idea, we might get the idea that there's some grand thing that God has for us to do. But what if the grand thing is everything? What if it's not about just one big day, but every day that we live life? Think about this with me. Do you believe that Paul thought when he wrote the letter to the Romans that we'd be reading it today? I don't. I don't think Paul had an idea about the awesome kingdom work that he was doing, but he was. What about you? What about the fact that if you pursued God's kingdom and his will in every area of your life, the little things would be big things in the kingdom of God?
This is really, really important stuff. We're talking about kingdom here. And here's the reality. We have the kingdom of God, and we have the kingdom of Satan. And they're at war. They are at odds with each other. And the truth of the matter is this. Only one kingdom ultimately prevails, and it is the kingdom, the matchless power and glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, the kingdom of God will never be thwarted. It'll never be toppled. It'll never be overthrown. every other nation, every other ruler either has fallen and has been overthrown or is in the process or will be overthrown or toppled. You see, the kingdom of Satan that exists in this present world, we see the Apostle Paul in the book of Corinthians, the small g, god of this world, prowls around like a lion, seeing who he can devour. But ultimately, Jesus shuts his mouth. Ultimately, Jesus and his kingdom prevails. And we see a few scriptures here, Matthew 4:17. From then on, Jesus began to preach, repent of your sins, turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And then we're going to fast forward here to Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. So only the kingdom of heaven, only the kingdom of God continues on in and through all of eternity. But again, not everyone's going to enter in. Only those who repent of their sin, trust in Jesus, turn from their wicked ways, and trust in the Lord and walk in holiness and righteousness as their chief desire. Only those are born again. Only those will enter the kingdom. Only those ultimately will have final and total victory. It's in Christ. We are co-heirs. We are co-laborers. We are co-reigning with Christ. So because of what Christ has done, those that attach and hitch our lives to him, only those of us will experience the victory that was paid at Calvary for us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this reality. Thank you that the kingdom of God marches on. Thank you that we are a part of the kingdom of God. And thank you, Lord, for saving us and for entrusting us with this reality to live for you and you alone. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you once again for listening to the program today. This power and victory and forgiveness and peace is what God gives those who have turned from sin and to Jesus in surrendered faith. If we can help you with this, please text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reply with a text or phone call. You can also go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab. We cannot miss the fact that this kingdom, with all of its power and authority and victory, is centered on the local church. We miss it if we're not connected to a church. If you don't have a church home, we invite you to join us Sunday mornings at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in Northport, St. Lucie, just west of US 1. For more information, please visit our website. Our pastor has written several books designed to help you grow in your faith. The titles include Unmasking Revelation, Heaven, Spiritual Warfare, Jonah, and Peter. Please go to samchess.com where you will find a brief overview of each book and a link to Amazon for purchase. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. May Jesus show you his kingdom work in your life this week. Please visit with us soon.
This is Sam Chess from Grace Emmanuel Church. You've been listening to the Grace Alive radio broadcast. You can listen to our program Fridays and Saturdays at 2 p.m. and twice on Sunday at 9 a.m. and 9 p.m. right here on WCNO. Please join us and let us study together.
Hi, this is Karen Hubbard inviting you to join me every Friday at 11 a.m. for Hidden Places, where you'll hear exciting testimonies, amazing stories, and casual conversations with believers just like you here on WCNO 89.9 FM.
The Baptist Bible Hour now comes to you under the direction of Elder Lasser Bradley, Jr., pastor of the Cincinnati Primitive Baptist Church.
Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise.
Tune in every Sunday at 10 a.m. for the Baptist Bible Hour right here on the Good News Station, WCNO.